This is my favorite thing to do as it relates to Christian education. So we're in Acts chapter 2. After sitting by yourself, I'd like for you to move to a table. Johnny, come find a table. Where are
you? Johnny, you can sit with us.
Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin to understand the power of the Holy Spirit and His equipping us for the task of being witnesses throughout the world. In chapter 1, what happened? We got the promise of the Holy Spirit made by the risen Lord. And the mission of the church is clearly defined. Chapter 2, you're going to see the promise fulfilled. And it's the power that enables all of us to be witnesses. You'll see the power of the Holy Spirit enabled the first apostles to be witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, at your table, discuss this question. What do you think it would be like if the Holy Spirit were withdrawn from our church? Ready to go.
What do you do on Sunday?
Now, if you missed last week, this is the audience participation part. Okay, what would happen? What would happen if the Holy Spirit was suddenly withdrawn from our church? What would happen? We'd be powerless. What else? We'd become a club. We'd become a club. Over here, somebody. No fruit. No fruit. That's right.
That's right.
Nobody to guide us. Okay? We'd lose our comforter.
Holy Roly.
That's right. We would lose it. All right. That's right. People would not get saved. That's right. That's right. All right. So, Acts chapter 2, you can follow along or watch the screen in the lower right-hand corner. You'll see it change verses. You ready, Jonathan?
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked,
"Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Guardians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia,
Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene,
visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs.
We hear them declaring the oneness of God in our own tongues."
Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another,
"What does this mean?"
Some, however, made fun of them and said,
"They have had too much wine."
Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd.
"Fellow Jews,
and all of you who live in Jerusalem. Let me explain this to you.
Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken
by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people.
Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams.
Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke.
The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs,
which God did among you
through him, as you yourselves know.
This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him,
I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken.
Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear.
For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles,
Brothers, what shall we do?
Peter replied,
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.
With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. One day, with many other words, he warned them. And he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000.
Thank you, Jonathan. So what do you think it would have been like to have been part of the crowd that day? What would it have been like to have been part of that crowd that day? Back to verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, the day of Pentecost was the annual feast. It was celebrated the day after the seventh Sabbath, after Passover. And since the day was determined by the week, sometimes this is referred to as the Festival of Weeks. The word Pentecost means 50. So we are 50 days after the Passover. That's where we are in our calendar, 50 days after the Passover. You know, Jesus was crucified during the Passover time. He ascended 40 days after his resurrection. And the Holy Spirit came 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after the ascension. Now, in last week, chapter 1, verse 15, we know that the church numbered 120 believers. So the church is 120 people. And they were gathered in the upper room, as is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 13. Most likely they were praying because that's what Jesus told them to do. Tell them to do that. And it's a regular practice for believers. You know, we pray. We pray regularly. And what happened this day would change the world forever. Verse 2. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now it says the sound like the wind. The word for wind in the Greek is similar to the word for spirit. And the wind is a good analogy of the Holy Spirit. We can't see the wind, we see the effects of the wind. So the source of the sound is made clear. It came from heaven. See the scripture? It came from heaven. And would affect everyone because it filled the entire house. Everyone there sitting. The word house refers to the upper room where they were gathered. Verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, to the visual image, it says what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Now, fire, we know from Scripture, symbolizes God's purification process. It burns away the undesirable elements in each part of a believer's life. On Mount Sinai, there was fire when God gave the law from heaven. And elsewhere in the Old Testament, we see fire is used to portray the presence of God. John said that Jesus would baptize the people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So here we are at this point of the prophecy being fulfilled. So at Pentecost, God confirmed the validity of the Holy Spirit by sending fire. While at Mount Sinai, the fire came down at one place. Notice that the fire is going now to a lot of places. So, every believer in the room received this blessing. Notice that nobody was excluded. It's clear that God's work is available to everybody. Verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, Luke records that everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in different languages. This is the first occurrence of the Spirit's indwelling in a believer. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit can be distinguished from baptism in this way. Baptism is a theological term. It is an outward expression, a visible expression of what we are doing when we decide to follow Christ. Now, I got on an airplane recently. When I get on an airplane, I have to show my ID. I have to show my driver's license, right? It has my picture on it. Now, does my driver's license make me a driver? No. It is the legal justification of me being able to drive. But it also says that I'm who I am. Okay? It identifies me. Baptism is the best example of an ID card for the believer. It identifies us as a follower of Jesus Christ. So, how many times are you baptized? Just once. Okay? It's not a repeated act. Notice again that at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is available to every believer, all who believe in Jesus Christ. So believers receive the Holy Spirit. They are figuratively baptized with Him when they receive, when they begin their relationship with Jesus Christ. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit must be understood in the total work of the life of the believer. It marks the beginning of our relationship with Jesus Christ. The instant you decide that you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. No one belongs to Christ without the Holy Spirit. No one is united with Christ without the Holy Spirit. No one is adopted to Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit. And adoption is a good word. Becky and I, before we had Ashley, were going to adopt a child. Now, we decided not to do that because Becky got pregnant. Okay? And we decided not to take the adopted baby. Now, what if we decided to take the adopted baby? How many children would we have today? Two. Okay? When I write my will, how would I leave, what would I leave to the two children? I would leave everything. Why? Because they're my children. One by natural birth, one by adoption. So adoption is a good way of saying that we are part of the family of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't remember anything else, I want you to remember this. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not so much of having more of Him, it's that He has all of us. You got it? Not that we have more of Him, but that He has all of us. That's how we should live our life. So, the Holy Spirit begins this lifelong process of change of us as believers becoming more like Jesus Christ. Those who receive Jesus Christ immediately begin their relationship with Him. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us know how to live that life with Christ. Some think this was the beginning of the church, an inauguration, if you will. Some people think that the beginning of the church began at Pentecost, okay, with the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Whether you believe that or you believe that the church began with Jesus Christ really doesn't matter. The significant point is that individual believers from this point in Scripture forward would never be the same. Now, the Bible says that they spoke in other languages. And as it says here, it's kind of humorous because it kind of attracted a lot of attention. There was an international crowd. And I wondered, the first time I've ever read that scripture, I wondered, how did the Jews get to all these places? Well, they were scattered. The church was persecuted. The Jews were persecuted and they scattered to a lot of places. And now they've come back to Jerusalem. All the nationalities represented were able to recognize their language that was being spoken. Now, the reason that they could recognize and understand the language is because the Holy Spirit enabled that to happen. Some of you may be sitting here thinking, well, why doesn't God do miracles like that anymore? Well, did you wake up this morning? Friend, that's a miracle. That is a miracle. You know? And I think that we're looking for, sometimes we look for the special effects. We look for the smoke and the mirrors and the magic, you know. And we forget to recognize that God performs everyday miracles every second of our life. I mean, somebody walks the aisle to accept Christ. That's a miracle. A individual who changes their lifestyle to follow Christ, that is a miracle. Verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Verse 6. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" So godly Jews from every nation had since returned to Jerusalem for this appointed time. Now these people were born and raised in different cultures. They had different languages. And they were confused. Scripture says bewildered to be able to hear the gospel in their own language. Language where they were born. Now the term in the Greek for languages is where we get our word dialect. Dialect. Becky and I lived in South Louisiana for 13 years. And if you've ever been around Cajuns, Cajuns are speaking 17th century French. And so I'd be in a conversation and they'd be speaking Cajun and all of a sudden they'd say airplane. Okay, well, there's no airplane in the 17th century, so there's no Cajun for airplane. But my friends would tell me, if you said something in Cajun about your grandmother and then went about 50 miles north or any direction and said the same exact word about your grandmother, you'd get into a fist fight because of the dialect. There were different words going on. Now, this gathering of all the nations is a perfect platform for the launching of the church. And verses 9 through 11 will give you all of the names of the countries of the people that were represented. The list begins from the east with the Roman Empire. And through the divine manifestation of the Holy Spirit, God prepares the way for the gospel. And throughout the book of Acts, when you get to the end, you'll recognize that what Jesus promised in verse 8 of chapter 1 is fulfilled. The gospel went to the then known world. Now, the content of the speech is, again, the wonders of God. The subject of the discussion was not sin, it was repentance. Repentance. I heard one person say it like this. This is the Tower of Babel reversed. Remember what happened at the Tower of Babel? They were all speaking one language and God put the confusion into them. And God may have said, you know, I confused you years ago and now I'm going to make it easy for everybody to understand. Notice, too, that the purpose was simply to get the message of Christ out. That was the purpose. It was a sign that the unbelieving Israelites were now instructed to follow the Messiah. The promise of the Spirit had been foretold in the Old Testament. Joel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Well, here he is. He has come. It was also an effective sign that the gospel was available to everybody. Now, I have some colleagues from East Texas. And they went on a mission trip to Brazil. Brazil speaks Portuguese. All right. And so one of these preachers was backwoods. I mean, he was rural. I mean, he was... y'all have rednecks in Texas. I mean, he was a country preacher. And so everybody got this crash course in Portuguese. All right? So the first night, this preacher gets up to preach. And can I tell you, in his own words, it was awful. He said it was awful. He'd never preached with a translator. You know?
Oh, man.
And, you know, I preached with in a Mandarin church. You have to say a sentence, and then you say the sentence, and then there's certain words in English that don't translate in foreign languages, you know. So you have to go through your thesaurus and figure out what's another word for this. All right. So the first night was awful. The second night, Tuesday, was worse. So Wednesday night, he walks to his translator and he said, "I'm just going to go on my own." He starts preaching in Portuguese.
Wow.
And the translator is startled.
Yeah,
so the preacher walks over and said, "You know, am I cussing?" And he said, "Well, it's not perfect grammar, but you're getting by." He gives the invitation. Floods of people come down the aisle Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. So on the airplane, he's telling the story. "Well, say something in Portuguese. Go ahead, say something in Portuguese." He said, I couldn't tell you hello. Friends, that's a miracle. Okay, God used that brother to be able to communicate the gospel in a different language. So it's the universality of the gospel. Another thing I want you to notice here, that Christianity is not limited to a particular race or a group of people. Christ offers salvation for everybody without regard to nationality. So the people in Jerusalem are shocked to hear the apostles and other believers speaking in languages other than their own, the languages of other nationalities. But I mean, really, they shouldn't be surprised, right? Because God uses all kinds of miracles to spread the gospel. He uses many languages to call his people to him. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Now, at your table, discuss this question. How did the Jews respond to the power of the Spirit which they are now seeing? How did the Jews respond to the power of the Spirit which they are now seeing? Ready? Go.
Yeah, they were. It looked like they were full of joy. They were happy.
Yeah,
very
good. On page with everything, you know, because they didn't have to interpret anything.
Yeah.
They could hear what the word was.
Right.
That's a good way to say it. Okay, what say you? What do you say? What do you say?
They were happy.
They were happy? What else?
They were under one language.
Under one language. What else? Perplexed because they're trying to relate to the Scripture.
And as always, you have two groups. One that's ready to accept the Word of God, and the other ones that will not be.
Very good point. Always two groups, two audiences. One that readily accepts, one that's going to criticize and mock. What did Peter do? Peter says, "I'm going to clear this up right now." All right? And it's a great message for us today. Sometimes when we're confronted with conflict about our faith, we worry. Oh, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I don't know what to say, you know. Instead, we should be like Peter and charge it, you know. Full steam ahead, you know. At this point, Peter steps forward. How many sermons had Peter preached? None. This is his first sermon. He steps forward. Now, Peter had learned to be salt and light from Jesus Christ. That's what we are expected to do too. We're to be salty in our world. We're to shed light in the world. When the light turns on in this room, the darkness goes away. When we walk into a room, the darkness symbolically should walk away. So, people should be able to say, "There's something different about you. What is it? There's something different about you. What is it?" Well, I wasn't always like this, and that's the truth, right? none of us were always like this. We can tell with confidence, here's the difference. And your most powerful way to witness is tell them your story. You know why? Nobody can argue with your story. It's your story. All right? Here we see Peter as a dynamic leader. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's changed this man into be who he is. Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. So explained from the very beginning what's going on. He started with the Old Testament prophecies. He's telling them that Jesus has fulfilled these Old Testament prophecies. Jesus is the Messiah, was his second point. And because of the risen Christ, your life can be changed. So even Peter knew the Baptist formula of having three points right here in his sermon. All right, verse 15. Peter says, no, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In these last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So Peter ties the event to the crowd by bringing in the prophecy of the Old Testament prophet Joel. The last days is another way of saying from now on. Okay? From now on. All right? They should recognize the event was a miracle of them being able to witness by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it would be, again, to all kinds of peoples. For the first time, notice it's Jews and Gentiles, us, rich and poor, not just the wealthy and not just royalty. So at Pentecost, the power of God is released to the entire world. Everyone can receive the Holy Spirit. Now I want to camp out on Peter here just briefly. Look at the change from Simon Peter from when we left him at the crucifixion. Look at what happened to Simon Peter. I mean, he denied that he even knew Jesus. And now look at him, preaching with boldness. And he was able to do that because Christ had forgiven him. And Christ forgives us. Christ forgives us as well. So have you ever felt bad about the mistakes you've made? Well, who hasn't? Christ can forgive you. He promises to forgive us. The reason that He promises to forgive us is that He wants us to be useful for Him in the kingdom. Now, in our study, you see that Peter's perception of evangelism is now broadened. In this chapter, at your table, discuss this. Why do you think there's a difference between the people that Luke mentions in verses 9 through 11 and now Peter says, fellow Jews? 9 through 11 is where all the countries are listed. What's the difference between those people mentioned in 9 through 11 and now Peter says, fellow Jews? Ready? Go. Okay, who's the smartest one in the class who got the answer? Eric's got the answer.
A
lot of born again Christians in Jamaica. That's very close.
They are now the ones that were now adopted into the family of God. There's no difference between us and the Jews now.
Ah, I like that. I like that. Eric, what were you going to say? See if you can top that.
Well, it's kind of along that line. Jesus came to the Jews. And so, he was one of them. And so, like I say, there were these others who were adopted in this group.
Go ahead.
You gave the answer.
What is that?
We came here.
The gospel being universal with all those different languages and people. It was the power of the gospel that created this oneness.
The power of the gospel, the universality of the gospel. It's available to everybody, you know. Done.
Well, Peter felt that salvation was for the Jews, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
And until Paul came along, the Gentiles didn't come into it.
That's right. And we'll see that Peter, what Don was saying is that Peter thought the salvation was only for the Jews. It was restricted. We'll see later on as Acts unrolls that Peter has that vision where now the gospel is available to everybody. Okay? Now, I'll give you a little trick when I ask you a question, okay? And you don't know what, if somebody has already answered the question and then you try to answer it after that person, you say this. I was going to say exactly what they said. Alright. Now, you heard Peter's first sermon. Now, we have got a great preacher, right? We've got a great preacher in Dr. Jeffers. Alright? Great sermons have memorable lines. Memorable lines. What's the most memorable line in Peter's first sermon? She says that Peter boldly told them what they did to Jesus, okay? That's not right. What's the most memorable line in the sermon? That's okay. That's good. What's the most memorable line in the sermon? Verse 21. Becky, I didn't give this to answer, Becky, by the way. Okay. Verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the most memorable line in the sermon. Who's the gospel available for? When the Bible says everyone, what does it mean? Everyone. Everyone. All right. That's his punchline, if you like to tell jokes. He's saying the gospel is available to everybody. Any person who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Any person. God's special relationship with Israel was going to continue, no doubt. They're still the chosen people. But it's now been broadened to understand that anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, it's going to be a while before Peter gets that. Okay? He says it, but it's going to be a while before he gets this. Okay? Because God still has special work for Peter to do for him. So anyone is eligible. Alright? Now I want you to look at verses 37 to 39. At your table, discuss this. What does Peter have to offer to those who are responsive to his message? Ready to go. What does Peter have to offer to those who are responsive to his message, 37 to 39. Okay, what say you? Repent and be baptized over here. In the name of Jesus. What else did you say? That's what they were going to say. Right. Good answer. What to do? What to do? He gave the sermon. What should we do? That's why we have an invitation. Okay? Here. They're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, cut to the heart means pain. It's genuine pain that's being referred to. The crowd was more than just stunned. Okay? They were experiencing some pain. Now, you can parallel that with, this is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel. What shall we do? Somebody said that. What shall we do? All right? And Peter said, "I don't know." Is that what he said? No. Verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Did you hear about the 90-year-old lady that her home was broken into? And she subdued the burglar and called 911. When the cops came, the burglar's sitting down on the floor. And here's this 90-year-old lady, you know. And the cops said, you know, to the burglar, I just got to ask you, you know, how did this 90-year-old lady overpower you? And he said, she had an axe and two 38s. Because when he came in, she said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. She had an axe and two 38s. There's 3 points again to this. There's 4 points to this. Look at what he says. Number one, turn from your sins. What happens when we begin a relationship with Jesus Christ? We turn from our sins. We start over. We do a 180. Number two, turn to God. Turn to God. Turn from your sins. Turn to God. We've got to turn to God. It doesn't do us any good to turn to something else. We've got to turn to God. Number three, be baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. All right? Or allow the Holy Spirit is going to come into your life. That's what that means. Okay? It's a gift. All right? When you give a gift to your child or grandchild, you would never dream of taking the gift back, would you? Once the gift is given, you never take it back. Once we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's not taken back. Number four, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We said that, okay? So the idea of baptism or the forgiveness of sin does not mean that baptism results in forgiveness of sin, but rather that forgiveness of sin is the result of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. See that? So practically, we change course. We change directions when we become a believer. We stop running away from God. We start running to God. See the difference? Verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So here's the practical application. Every believer has an ability to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Those who come behind us, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, they have the availability, the option of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And perhaps this is foreshadowing of many Jews coming to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, ladies, I don't want to offend you here, but the actual language was 3,000 men. All right, so if we count the women and the children, at a minimum, we need to multiply that by 1.5. All right, can you imagine Dr. Jeffers or anybody preaching a sermon and 3,000 people walk the aisle? I'm ready. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
You ready? What a response. One sermon, 3,000 men accepted Jesus Christ. Verse 42. They devoted themselves, if you write in your Bible, here's four things. Number one, to the apostles' teaching. Number one, to the fellowship. Number two, to the breaking of bread. Number three, and to prayer. Number four. You see them? Four things that they devoted themselves to. So, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Devoted themselves simply means they continually gather together to praise God. The fellowship, the Greek word koinonia, you may have heard that. That means the close relationships. Now, fellow Baptist, I don't want to disappoint you, but fellowship does not mean potato salad and fried chicken. Okay? Fellowship means a close relationship with Jesus Christ, with other believers. Okay, more than likely at fellowships we have fried chicken and potato salad. Okay, but the actual word means we are a family of God. Okay, we're a family of God. So I like to use the word social or party. We're having a social or we're having a party. So I don't get confused. All right, number three. the breaking of bread, Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist, whatever you grew up calling it, it all means the same thing. They probably met in the home and had communion because they were excluded. They're eventually going to be excluded from the temple. The Jews who now are Christians, they're going to be excluded from the temple. And number four, prayer. Prayer, as we said earlier, is always the mark of the believer. Verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now, the awe was simply everybody noticing that these miraculous things are going on. Verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. So you see the priorities that they have. Many people had come to Pentecost. They didn't have lodging. There were no Holiday Inns there, so other Jews took them in. So they practiced hospitality. More than likely, there was some financial or physical needs. So they shared with everyone as there was need. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Underline the word daily, or whatever it says in your Bible. That means at a minimum, 365 new Christians were coming to the Lord. He says daily. Daily. So whenever, if you're ever asked by Dr. Jeffress, how many people do you think we should baptize this next year? Start with 365. Okay? Start with 365 as your goal. The Bible says they added daily. I want you to notice that this was a healthy church. This was a healthy church. Because those who were watching were favorably impressed. The community, wherever you live, is watching us as Christians. Amen. We want them to be favorably impressed. The Bible also says those that were watching were coming to faith. And Peter was very careful to say in Scripture who got the credit for the additions to God's family. The Lord was adding to the number daily. Now, many of you have asked me, am I related to Dwight L. Moody? And the answer is yes, but way, way, way off. And so a drunk came up to the famous evangelist Dwight L. Moody one day, and he said in his slurred voice, "Pastor, you're the one that saved me." And he said, "Well, I must have saved you because if it was the Lord, you wouldn't have been drunk anymore." All right? So give credit where credit is due. If you're privileged, if you're ever privileged to be with somebody when they pray to receive Jesus Christ, celebrate. But it's not us that does that. It's the Lord that adds to the number every day to His kingdom. Chapter 3 next week.